Okay, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And we'll begin reading in verse 17. Romans 11, beginning in verse 17, the Word of Christ says this. It says, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, 'Branches were broken off that I might be grafted in.' That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen away, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in again. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask for you to teach us today, Lord, of who you are. Lord, both the kindness and the severity of God. Lord, that we would receive you, Lord, as you reveal yourself. And that, Lord, we would draw the proper implications of these truths. Lord, that your kindness is toward those who fear you. And that, Lord, your severity is toward those who rebel against you. Lord, that we might be faithful and true to you. Lord, that there might not be an evil, unbelieving heart in any of us, leading us to fall away from the living God. So, Lord, teach us the fear of the Lord today. Lord, that we might be your faithful and true people. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we remember in this passage, we are here where the apostle is addressing the rejection of Israel and the salvation of the Gentiles. Right? And he has said that some of the branches, meaning some of the Jews, the unbelieving ones, were cut off from the tree, and that wild olive shoots, who are the believing Gentiles, were grafted in among the others. That the believing Gentiles have been grafted into the tree alongside the believing Jews. And this is what is happening, this phenomenon that's happening in the days of the apostles. The Jews, for the most part, were unbelieving. They rejected the gospel. They did not count themselves worthy of the kingdom of God. And so they resisted and they rebelled. And the apostles, especially the apostle Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, turned their attention away from the Jews and began to go to the Gentiles. And then many of the Gentiles, not all of them, but many Gentiles were believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ and entering into the kingdom of God. And in this passage, the apostle is specifically, at this point, he's addressing the Gentile believers, right? Remember, he said in verse 13, "I am speaking to you Gentiles," right? And then in verse 17, he says, "If some of the branches were broken off in you, that is, you Gentiles, were grafted in among the others." So he's addressing the Gentiles, those who have believed, and how they ought to think about and how they ought to respond to this turn of events, right? Because in their very day, the first is being last, and the last has become first. This is what has happened. The first, Israel, have been moved to the back, and the Gentiles, who were last, now they have come to the front. And he's trying to teach them of how it is that they ought to think about these things and how they should respond to this reality. And we saw last week that first, he says, don't be proud, don't be arrogant. Don't think that it's because of anything in you. Don't think that it's that you're better than them. But remember, you don't support the root supports you. Everything you have has been given to you as a gift from God. So you have no reason to boast, no reason to be proud, no reason to be arrogant toward Israel, but instead, you ought to be grateful for God's grace given to you, and you should be humble and thankful for these things. And then secondly, he says, you ought to fear God. You have seen why this has come about. You have seen why the unbelieving Jews were cut off and why you, though a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others. They were cut off because of unbelief. You stand fast through faith. Right? As it comes from man, it was evil. It was the unbelieving hearts in the majority of Israel that resulted in their being justly rejected by God and justly cut off by God. And it was the faith found in you Gentiles that led to your inclusion into the household of God. Faith is what made the difference. And he says, you've got to see this. We have to see this and draw the proper conclusions. For if they were cut off because of unbelief, and God comes to us and finds in us unbelief, what will he do to us? He will cut us off just as surely as he did them. If he did not spare the natural branches, he says, neither will he spare you. If the same unbelief found in Israel is found in us, then he will do the same thing to us as he did to them. And this is why he says, don't be proud, but fear. Fear. Take care. Be very, very careful. We cannot walk in a nonchalant way. We have to walk in a circumspect way. We have to be very careful of the way that we approach the Christian life. We cannot have this happy-go-lucky, easy-breezy approach to the Christian life that you find so often. But we have to make sure that there's not in any of us an evil, unbelieving heart leading us to fall away from the living God. Because if there is, God will cut us off just as he did Israel. But there are very, very few who live like this. Very few who take these warnings seriously. These are warnings. Yeah. These are threats. He's making threats against them. God makes threats. And God does not make idle threats. But God fulfills his threats. If he finds it, then this is what he's going to do. Now, this is so important for us to understand that he actually stops within the middle of his argument and tells the church to pay attention to what he is saying. Right? He does this. He says, we must be able to. Right? We must be able to read the Bible, to see what happened to the people, to draw the proper conclusions concerning the character and nature of God, and then see the implications for us and respond accordingly. This is what the apostle does in the verse that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to take a whole week for verse 22 because it is extremely important that we understand these things. He wants us to make sure that we understand exactly what he is saying. It is very important, especially in our own day. For this one verse, Romans 11:22, single-handedly overthrows so much of what is called Christianity today in the modern church, in modern America. Because most churches do not believe and do not teach this verse in its fullness. The way that they handle it shows that in their real heart, they hate the God of the Bible, and that they think they have a better God that has supplanted the God of the Bible, and that is the God of kindness without severity. But we'll notice today that the apostle does not preach the God of kindness without severity. The apostle preaches the God of kindness and the God of severity. And this is what we must understand as well. So let's look again at verse 22, and we'll spend our time and attention understanding what he means by this. Verse 22. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. Here he says, note then. When he says note then, he means pay attention to this. Understand this. Write this down. Right, this is like when you're in the class and the teacher says, this is going to be on the test. Right, he's saying that because he wants you to write it down, remember it, know that this is something that's really important. You need to understand these things. This is what the apostle is doing. He's saying to the church, he's telling us, you have to understand these truths, these concepts. This is extremely important for you to get. So he is stopping and drawing our attention to a particular truth. He wants to make sure that we understand what he teaches about the character and the nature of God and how it is that God works, how God operates in this present world. God's actions, his mighty deeds, what God does in the world, how God relates to men. right? These things teach us truths about the character of God, about the nature of God, right? They tell us who God is. We know who God is in part by seeing the way he acts, seeing how he responds, seeing how he relates to men, to nations, to people, to what happens in this present world. And why is this important? Because we know that God's character does not change. Right? So if God did this in their day because of some aspect of his character and nature, and God's character and nature does not change, then we're able to draw a line from their day to our present day, and whenever we see the same situation in our own day, then we can anticipate and know how God is going to relate and respond to these things in our own day, because God does not change. Look at Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Psalm 102, verse 25. There it says, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you." There he says, the heavens, right? The heavens and the earth, they will change. They will pass away, but not God. God is the same. He is the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Since we know that God does not change, we know that his essential character, his nature is perfect. It is unchanging from generation to generation. Right? We change, right? Society changes, right? The morality and ethics of a people change. The earth changes. The heavens change. But God does not change. God is the same. So we can go to the Bible, and when we see in the scriptures the mighty deeds of God, how God acts towards men, then we can discern certain truths about God, about who he is, and about how he acts. Right, how God relates in this present world. Who is God? This is the most important question we can ask. And it is a question that we must answer correctly. This is an issue of life and death. For if we are wrong on this, one, we're guilty of idolatry. And then secondly, we're going to draw the wrong implications. We're going to draw implications that are not true. And then we're not going to live correctly. And what we expect from God, we're going to be sorely disappointed on the day of judgment. We have to understand who God is. And only the Bible can teach us this truth. No one knows God on their own. Naturally, we do not know God. But the scriptures make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The scriptures teach us who God is. And this is why we go to the Bible. And the Bible manifests truths to us about God, sometimes by explicit statements. It'll say that this is who God is. And other times, it reveals truths to us about God by way of implications. Right? By way of implications when we see what God does. This is what the apostle is doing here. He's seeing what God did to Israel because of unbelief and what God did for the Gentiles because of faith. And then he's drawing implications and conclusions because of the way that he sees God acting toward the one group and toward the other. And he says, this teaches us that God is both kind and that God is severe. And these truths that the Bible revealed to us about God are fixed. They are certain. They are unchanging truths. So we can know that these truths are still true in our own day. Though the truth may have been revealed and declared by a prophet thousands of years ago, or though the truth may be implied from some interaction between God and a nation, or God and a man that took place so many years ago, yet the truth concerning God is fixed, it is certain, and it is unchanging for every generation of man. Because God does not change. His ways in the world do not change. So we can see how God relates to this man, or to that man, or to this nation, or that nation in the Bible, and we can know for certain that God will continue to relate to men in the same way throughout every generation. And this is what the apostle is doing in this passage. We see what God did to Israel because of unbelief. He cut them off. We see what God did for the Gentiles because of their faith. He grafted them in. To the one, God was severe. To the other, God was kind. So he says, pay attention to this and note that God is both kind and God is severe. He is a God of kindness and he is a God of severity. Why was God kind to you and why was God severe to them? Take note of this and respond accordingly. This is what he's doing for us in this passage. 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things happened to them as examples, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. This is what the apostle is doing in our passage. He says you have two groups, two examples, believing Gentiles and unbelieving Jews. Note how God responds and relates to each group and why God responds and relates to them accordingly. And then apply these truths to your own situation. In the one, we have a manifestation of the kindness of God. God is a God of kindness. God's grafting of the Gentiles into the household of faith teaches us that God is a God of kindness. It manifests, it displays his love, his mercy, his goodness, his faithfulness, his compassion, that he is a God who is forgiving, who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Look at Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, is this not the same truth that God revealed to Moses hundreds and hundreds of years before the Apostle Paul? 1,400 years before the Apostle Paul, this is what God revealed to Moses as well. Exodus 34, verse 5 says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, keep your finger there because we'll come back to that in due time. But notice here, he is teaching the God of kindness. This is what Moses is saying. The apostle summarizes in one word, kindness, and here the prophet gives multiple words, multiple expressions that are communicating the same exact truth. And this is the God that we worship. This is the God that we served. This is why we are not consumed by God. Because God is a God of kindness, a God of love, a God of compassion, a God of forgiveness, a God of grace and mercy, a God who shows kindness towards undeserving people. This is why we, Gentiles, have been grafted in to the household of God. It is because of the great kindness of God towards us. We did not deserve it. We did not earn it. But this position, this inheritance, this standing that we now have before God, right? We have a place among the people of God, right? That's what he's talking about. You have been grafted in among the others. You Gentiles who were alienated from God, you were strangers to the covenants, you are without God and without hope in this world, you have been grafted in among Abraham, among Isaac, among Jacob, among David and the prophets and the apostles and all of the righteous of the Old Testament. You Gentiles have a standing in the household of faith with them. And you have an inheritance with them. And you will recline at table with them in the kingdom of God. And why has this happened to us? Because of the kindness of God. This is why it has happened. It is God's mercy to us. It is his compassion that never fails. Great is his faithfulness. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. With God there is forgiveness. He is a God who forgives because he is a kind and loving and a gracious God. See what kind of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. So we note then the kindness of God, We understand that God is a God of kindness, and it is His kindness towards us, His kindness that comes to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that has lifted us out of the pit and has set our feet on solid ground. This is our God, and we must proclaim Him. We must proclaim the God of kindness. We must proclaim Him to the people, that God is a compassionate and a forgiving God, that God is full of grace and mercy and love to unworthy, undeserving sinners. However, is God exclusively a God of kindness? Is God a God of kindness universally? Is God a God of kindness unconditionally? No, He's not. He is not like this. Not everyone receives the kindness of God. So yes, God is kind, but He's not kind to everyone. He's kind towards some, but He's not kind to all. And that's why He says you have to note this. Note both the kindness of God, but also He says, note the severity of God. Yes, some are objects of His kindness, but not everyone is an object of His kindness. There are others who are objects of His severity. Yes, you did hear that correctly. The severity of God. Right? When we think about God, when we think about God's attributes, when we say to people, who is God to you? It is very rare that you'll say or someone say, He is a God of severity. But the apostle says it, he says it here, that God is a God of severity. That God is severe. He has wrath. He has burning indignation. That God is angry with the wicked every day. That God is a consuming fire that destroys His enemies. That God will whet His sword. God has a sword. He sharpens His sword, and He's not sharpening it so that He can tickle people. Why does God sharpen His sword? So that He can execute them. So that He can slaughter them in His wrath. God has arrows. He makes them fiery shafts so that He can shoot them at the wicked. This is what He means by severity, that God will in due time pour out His burning wrath and His just indignation upon His enemies. And that when He does, He will utterly consume all evildoers. They will be like chaff. They will be like thorns. They are like weeds. And God will burn them in His wrath and anger, and He will cast the wicked and the ungodly into the lake of fire, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And He will not spare them. He will not spare the guilty man. The bloodthirsty man, God abhors him. His soul hates him, abhors him, and He will not spare that man on the day of judgment. And sinners, unrepentant sinners, they will not receive the kindness of God on that day of wrath, but instead they will receive the full brunt of His wrath and His burning indignation. They will not be spared. The kindness of God they will not know, but they will know full well for all eternity the God of severity. His way is torturous towards them in what He does to them. Notice again, Exodus 34. Exodus 34. We'll pick up in verse 6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Both are equally true. Both taught in unison. Both side by side. Not one above the other. Not one to the exclusion to the other. Not one in contradiction of the other. But both truths standing together in perfect harmony, perfect unison. The God of kindness and the God of severity. The God who shows compassion and love and forgiveness. And the God who will by no means clear the guilty. And this is written, Romans 11:22, after the day of Pentecost. So any of this nonsense about God being severe and harsh in the Old Testament and then God being loving and gracious in the New Testament is utter, complete foolishness. It is actually an intentional, malicious deception that comes from wicked men Because here it is without any excuse that the Bible teaches cover to cover that God is kind and that God is severe. He's God of kindness and severity in the Old Testament, and He is a God of kindness and severity in the New Testament, and He is a God of kindness and severity in the present day. And if the Lord tarries, in 2,000 years, God will be a God of kindness and a God of severity, and in the life to come, for all eternity, God will be a God of kindness and God will be a God of severity, and the righteous will praise Him for all eternity, not only for His kindness, but for His severity as well.
Amen.
Because this is who God is, and He does not change. He is the God of kindness. He is the God of severity. And the greatest pursuit of any man, of all of us, should be to know the true and living God, to understand the truths concerning who God is. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. John 17, verse 3. Not those aspects of God that we like. Not those aspects of God that fit our ideas of who God should be. But how God reveals Himself to us. What God says about Himself. Right? And this is the goodness of God to us. To give to us a vision of His glory. To manifest Himself to us. So that we might know Him as He truly is. That He is the true and living God. And what must we know about the true and living God? That He's both kind and severe. Or as Moses says, He is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, but He will by no means clear the guilty. Moses taught the kindness and severity of God. The Apostle Paul taught the kindness and severity of God. All of the other prophets and apostles taught the kindness and severity of God. John the Baptist taught both of these. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught both the kindness and severity of God. So what must we do in our own day? We must do the same. We must believe, we must confess, we must proclaim, we must worship, we must teach the God of kindness and the God of severity. This is our God. Behold your God. This is the Lord. This is who He is. And it's not just true of God the Father. Who else is this true of? The Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. And as fully God, He is the God of kindness. And He is the God of severity. So yes, we should believe in gentle Jesus. We should believe in meek and mild Jesus. But we should also believe in a Jesus whose wrath is quickly kindled. In Jesus Christ, who will break the nations with His rod. Who will dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Jesus Christ, who Himself will come and tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Is it not our Lord Jesus Christ who will ascend from heaven? Is it not Him who will slay the wicked with the sword of His mouth? It is Jesus Christ. But who believes in this Jesus? Who believes in this God today? This is the problem. This is the problem with so much of the church today. Who is preaching the God of severity? Many will loudly, and they will often, teach the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the kindness of God. But very, very, very few will stand today and proclaim the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the fury of God, the severity of God. Why? Why is this happening? Is it because it's not in the Bible? Clearly, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible cover to cover. Well, the apostle tells us why it's happening. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible always answers all of our questions, right? Any question we have, the Bible answers these things when it's relating to the things of God. Everything we need relating to faith and understanding human nature and understanding what's going on. Why is this happening? Why are people not teaching the wrath of God today? Well, the Bible answers this question for us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. Which, notice that. What is he warning him about? The severity of God. He's warning him, as a preacher, you better have in your mind the severity of God, because He's going to judge you. So you better preach as one who will be judged by God. verse 2. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. They wander off into myths. It is a myth that God is not a God of severity. That is an idol. That is a myth. It's not true. Right? It's not true to teach that God is only a God of kindness. And this is what is happening today. Right? Because you can't grow a megachurch by preaching the God of severity. You cannot grow the megachurch by preaching the God of wrath. But you can grow those things by preaching a God of kindness. Love sells. Grace sells. Kindness sells. Severity, no one's buying, right? No one wants it. And so you get rid of those things. And this is what is happening in our own generation, in our churches. The kindness of God only. Kindness without severity. Kindness that has no place and makes no room for the severity of God. Universal, unconditional kindness. God is exclusively kind. He is only kind and He is never severe. Right? This view of the love of God and the kindness of God today, the way these things are taught and packaged in the church today, right, are not just to the exclusion of His wrath and severity, but actually to the contradiction of those things. Right? The way they understand the love of God, it cannot be compatible with the severity of God. And so what do? Out of sight, out of mind. They just get rid of those things. Though they won't go to their Bible with scissors and cut these things out, yet when you neglect what is in the Bible and only teach those things that make you feel good, only those things that you like, what are you essentially doing? Are you not standing as judge and jury over the Word of God? Are you not picking and choosing which parts of the Bible you consider the Word of God and which parts of the Bible you consider sub-Christian? This is what they are doing. A love of God that contradicts the severity of God. In the mind of many, God cannot be both kind and severe, which shows that they don't even understand the kindness of God. If the love of God that we preach does not make room for the wrath of God, it's not the love of God. It's not the true love of God. It is a corruption of our own mind. But this is what happens. There is a view of the love of God, the kindness of God today, to the exclusion of His wrath and severity. This is not the pattern of the holy prophets and the holy apostles. The Apostle Paul does not teach kindness only. He does not teach kindness to the exclusion of severity. But he teaches both of them side by side, right? Right here. Right? Not one or the other, but both together in perfect harmony in unison. And not kindness 6 days a week and severity 1 day a week. Right? Not kindness all the time and then on leap year, right? Once every 4 year on February 29th, we'll do a sermon on the severity of God. That's what we'll do. And we'll do it at 2 o'clock in the morning when everyone's at home and we'll make sure that no one's there. But then we're faithful, right? Because we talked about the severity of God. It's not that we shout the kindness of God from the rooftops and then we whisper the severity of God from a dark, dingy basement. That's not what he's doing. What's he doing? He's shouting both of them from the rooftop, both the kindness and the severity of God, both of them from the rooftop. This is who God is. But you might say, people don't like to hear about the severity of God. It makes them feel bad. But what does this have to do with anything? Since when are we to teach and preach and start living in order to please men? Doesn't the Bible warn us that we should not live to please men? Is not God our Father? Is He not our Master? And is it not the duty of the servant to please his Master? And who are we to please in our teaching, in what we proclaim, in what we believe? It is not men, it is God. It does not matter what you think. It does not matter what I think. It doesn't matter what the masses think. It doesn't matter what we like. All that matters is, what does the Bible say? What does God say? What does God reveal to us about Himself? Right? The Word of God tells us, God Himself tells us that he is both kind and severe. Even in the passage we read in Exodus, it's God speaking in the first person. He appears there and he says, "This is who I am," Amen. To Moses. God is both. He says that he is both. So we better believe and teach both the kindness and severity of God, whether people like it or not. And if they don't like it, then let them take it up with God. But we can never pick and choose what we believe and what we teach based upon the whims and fancies of feeble, fickle, sinful, wishy-washy people. If people want a God of kindness, but not a God of severity, then let them go. They can find a million teachers out there. There's 1,000 churches, one on every street corner, that will give them exactly what they want. There are many teachers out there that are happy to tickle people's ears in order to get their money. But we cannot do this. We cannot succumb to the demands of the masses. We cannot form our theology and our understanding about God based upon the preferences and the opinions of sinful men. But rather, we must not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. The Apostle Paul was not ashamed to preach the God of severity, so we cannot be ashamed to preach the God of severity. And it is inexcusable. These truths are so clearly taught in the Bible, side by side, consistently through the Bible, that it is impossible for someone to miss these things. It is impossible for someone to do this with good intentions. So if a pastor or a church is not teaching the severity of God, it is not an innocent mistake. It is intentional, it is malicious, it is demonic, it is of the devil. They are willfully, intentionally, maliciously leading people astray because they're more concerned with their own fame and fortune than they are with pleasing God and than they are with saving the souls of men. Because how can you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without preaching the severity of God? It is impossible to preach the gospel. Even the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. According to my gospel, God does what? He judges the secrets of men. Judgment is according to his gospel. This is his gospel that he preached. So it is not accidental. And also, those who suffer under these worthless people, these worthless ministers, they also are without excuse because they all have Bibles. And these things are so clearly taught, it is impossible to miss. And as we read in 2 Timothy 4, they do it intentionally as well. They do it because they have itching ears and they want someone to give them what they want. They go to those churches for a reason, because they want to be told, they want to believe that they can live in sin and go to heaven. That God will be kind to them without repentance. And it should not surprise us. This happened in Jeremiah's day. He says this, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their own discretion. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes?" Amen. He says, this is what's happening. The prophets, they are prophesying falsely. And what do the false prophets always prophesy? Peace, peace. Peace and safety, they say. Peace, peace when there is no peace. Kindness, love, grace, mercy. This is what they preach constantly. And he says, my people, what? They love it. They love to have it so. A few passages that show that these things are taught consistently in unison. We've already read Exodus 34, 5 through 8, right? It's obvious there. He will by no means clear the guilty, but he's also compassionate and forgiving, a God of grace and mercy. So there you see, right there together in Exodus 34, 5 through 8, these two truths are taught simultaneously, the same sentence, the same thought, the same concept. Also a familiar place, the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. All right, everyone loves the Psalms, right? They think they're great, and they are great. But notice in Psalm 1, and so many of the other Psalms, we could spend the rest of the day reading passages that are teaching these things together. But we'll look at just a few. Psalm 1, verse 5. "Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Again, right there, what is the psalmist teaching? He's teaching the kindness and the severity of God. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. That's the kindness of God. But the way of the wicked will perish. That is his severity. Next psalm, Psalm 2, verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So again, there you see it. The severity of God. He'll be angry. You'll perish. His wrath is quickly kindled. That's his severity, but also his kindness. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 25. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. You save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. So there it is. Yes, toward the merciful, God is merciful. Toward the blameless, he is blameless. To the pure, he is pure. But to the crooked, he's torturous. Right? He saves a humble people, but a haughty man, he brings down. One passage in the New Testament, Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. This is John the Baptist. Notice what John the Baptist is preaching to the people. Luke chapter 3, verse 7. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowd asked him, "What shall we do?" He answered, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "What should we do?" He said, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be content with your wages." And as the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the straps of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. Notice what he says there. He's coming, the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That is the kindness of God. But also, he has a winnowing fork in his hand. And he's going to clear his threshing floor. He's going to gather his wheat into his barn. And he's going to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. The kindness and severity of God. He gathers his wheat into his barn. He burns the chaff with unquenchable fire. And then notice in verse 18, it says, with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. So the good news that John the Baptist preached included the axe is already laid to the root of the tree. He's going to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Bear fruit with keeping with repentance. You brood of vipers. Right? Those are the words that he's saying. And the summary is saying that what he was saying to them was the gospel, was good news. And he was saying other words like this, exhorting them more and more in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there are literally hundreds of passages in the Bible where these two truths stand side by side. The Lord watches over the way The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. The only way a person can miss these things is if he's so blind he doesn't want to see them. He doesn't want to believe them. He doesn't like them. So he intentionally neglects them. Golden Corral Christianity. You go to the Golden Corral and you pick and choose what you want to eat. And this is what is happening in the church today. Many people do that. They have that approach with God. They go down the buffet line and they pick and choose what they like about God, and the other things they leave to the side. This is idolatry. It is idolatrous to do that, yet this is what so often is happening in the churches today, in much of what is popular Christianity. They know only of the God of kindness, and they have the God of kindness, and they have him without repentance. But that's not the God of kindness of the Bible. This is the God that people want more than anything. They want the favor and blessings of God without repentance. We read this yesterday in Genesis chapter 27. Father, is there not a blessing for me as well? Is what Esau said to his father. But Esau refused to do what? He refused to repent. He would not repent of his sin. People are no different today. God does not change. Human nature does not change either. They want the kindness of God while I still live in sin. Tell me what I need to do. Tell me what prayer I need to pray. Tell me what activity I need to do. What do I need to undertake to secure God's kindness towards me and then leave me alone so that I can live however I want for the rest of my life? I want to secure my place. I want my one-way ticket to heaven, have my spot reserved in heaven, and now I can go and do what I want to do. But this is not the way that you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught him in the truth as is in Christ Jesus. What does the Bible teach? Does the Bible teach universal love? Does the Bible teach unconditional kindness to all men? Absolutely not. Notice what he says. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen away, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. God is kind, but he's kind toward repentant sinners. But he's not kind toward practicing sinners. Right? That's the difference. That's the hinge. That's the condition that God places upon man. The condition that determines whether we are an object of God's severity or whether we are an object of God's kindness. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might say, well, I thought election was unconditional. Election is unconditional, but he's not talking about election here. He's talking about the duty of man. He's talking about the responsibility of man. He's talking about the way the grace of God comes to us through faith and repentance. He's dealing with man's responsibility. What is our duty before God? And if a man wants his sins forgiven, if he wants to be reconciled to God, if he wants the favor and blessing and kindness of God to rest upon him, then that man must repent of his sin and he must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Amen. Is that not what John the Baptist taught the people? What should we do? And he tells them, repent. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And if that man refuses to repent, if he will not repent and he will not believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then God will whet his sword. Then God has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Even now, he says, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. John the Baptist preached the severity of God to people who were fully convinced that they had the blessing of God upon them, that they had the kindness of God upon them. And he's telling them, you're resting in the wrong thing. You think you have the kindness and blessing of God upon you because you're physical descendants of Abraham, but that's not what the Bible teaches. That is not the way that you secure and that you have the kindness of God. You have the kindness of God if you repent. And he tells them, repent of their sins. This is the key. And this is what the apostle is urging us as well. By nature, we are objects of severity. By nature, we are children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. And it is by repentance that we become objects of God's kindness. By repentance, not without it. By repentance, not without it. Notice Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Notice the prophet Isaiah teaches the same thing. It's almost like it's cover to cover. It's almost like all of these prophets and apostles were led by the same Holy Spirit of God because they're saying the exact same truths. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If what? If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Right? Yes, God will forgive you. Your sin will be taken away. You'll become white as snow, but not unconditionally. On the condition of what? You have to be willing and obedient, which is another way of saying you have to repent. You have to repent toward God and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you repent, you will eat the good of the land. That's the kindness of God. But if you don't repent, if you refuse and rebel, you will be eaten by the sword. What's that? That's the severity of God. Here it is. Again, cover to cover in the Bible. So why were the Jews cut off? And why were we Gentiles grafted in? They were cut off because of unbelief. And they received the severity of God because they did not believe. They refused to believe in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And we Gentiles were grafted in because of faith, because we believed in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. We received the word of the cross and we stand fast through faith. So severity toward those who have fallen. They fell into unbelief. That's why they fell, because of unbelief. But God's kindness to you, to us, provided what? We continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Severity because of unbelief. Kindness because of belief. So you better what? You better stand fast through faith. You better keep on believing. Provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, he'll cut you off as well. God is an expert pruner of trees. He constantly goes to his tree and he prunes his tree. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he cuts off and he throws it into the fire. He says, he's saying, don't rest on your laurels. Don't think that you've got it made in the shade. Don't think that you can kick back, put it in cruise control, and take it easy for the rest of your life because everything is made and you've got nothing to worry about. Don't think that because you have the kindness of God today that you can go on and live however you want and however you please. Now, he does give to us the assurance of this, right? He does say you do have the kindness of God. So we want to know that we have God's kindness, but we want that knowledge to be based upon reality and upon truth and not based upon a lie. And the way that we know that we are objects of God's kindness is when we continue in the kindness of God, which is another way of saying perseverance or endurance. You cannot have a feeble, fickle, temporary, spurious faith. But you must have true, sincere, genuine faith, And true, sincere, genuine faith is manifested by a continuation in the kindness of God. You have need for endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You have need of endurance, he says, Hebrews 10:36. And what is the kindness of God? Is it not delivering us from our sin? Is that not God's kindness to us, that God has delivered us from our sin? And does God just deliver us from the penalty of sin? No, he delivers us from the power of sin as well. This is the kindness that we must continue in. The kindness of God that gives us victory over sin. The kindness of God that delivers us from our sin. The kindness of God that sanctifies us so that we no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of mind and in the bondage of sin. We cannot continue in the kindness of God while at the same time living in immorality. We cannot continue in the kindness of God while at the same time living in fornication, living in greed, living in idolatry, living in drunkenness, living in worldliness, living in covetousness. You cannot be a thieving Christian. You cannot be an immoral Christian. You cannot be a Christian who practices sodomy. You can't continue in the kindness of God while you are practicing those things that are contrary to the will of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Unrighteous people will not inherit God's kingdom. Now again, we know that he does not mean perfectly righteous people. He doesn't mean that we're perfectly righteous. He means those who practice sin, those whose lives are defined by bondage to sin. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We have to overcome these sins. We can't practice them. We can't say, it doesn't matter. I can go to heaven and still do these things. This is what many people believe. It doesn't matter. I can live in immorality and God's going to still take me to heaven because he's a God of love, after all. Right now, I walk down to the front. And I gave my heart to Jesus and I was baptized. So I'm going to heaven. It's secure. I've already reserved that. I've already dealt with that. So I can go on living in sin and it's no big deal. No, you cannot, he says. Don't you know this? The ungodly will not inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous will not be there. And you have to continue in his kindness. Otherwise, what's he going to do to you? He's going to cut you off. If he comes and finds you practicing sin, you living in unrepentant sin, that is evidence that you are not a part of the tree, that you do not share in the living root who is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what will he do? He'll hand you over to Satan to destroy your flesh. God knows how to do these things. He knows how to purge us from our sins. And if we are a true believer, he will hand us over to that. He will hand us and give us over to our sin in order to save our souls. But if we're not a true believer, he'll do it for our eternal destruction and ruin. So what must we do? Fear. Fear God. Fear God. Believe in Christ and keep believing in Christ. Repent of our sins and keep repenting of our sins. Live a godly life and keep on living a godly life. For how long? Until the day that we die. By your endurance, you will gain your life. Jesus says, by your endurance, Luke 21:19. And that endurance, which we must have in order to enter the kingdom of God, true endurance is produced here by two things. A love of God that comes from a knowledge of his kindness towards us. We see what God's done for us. Shouldn't we love him? Shouldn't we be grateful to him because of his love that he's given to us? And if we love him, we'll keep his commandments, meaning we'll continue in his kindness. So a knowledge of the love of the kindness of God to us will produce in us a love for God, which will cause us to continue in his kindness. But it's not just the love of God that motivates us, but here also the fear of the Lord. Love and fear go together. They go hand in hand. a knowledge of the severity of God towards those who have fallen away. When we see what God did to them, then we will say, I don't want God to do that to me, so I better walk with the Lord. I better walk humbly before my God because I don't want him casting me away, so I better not fall away like they did, but rather I should continue in the kindness of God. Don't be like Judas Iscariot. He was a temporary disciple, wasn't he? He was a momentary believer in Jesus Christ. But he's not in the kingdom of God. He does not have eternal life. Or what about Esau? We read about him yesterday at men's Bible study. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. Says, therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This is what the apostle is urging us in Romans 11:22. Right? Lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet, and that which is lame, don't put it out of joint, but rather heal it. Heal it through what? Through repentance. Be renewed through repentance and continue in the kindness of God. This is what we must do. So we must pursue these things. We must pursue them and set our face like flint toward the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come to you today, Lord, first of all, acknowledging, Lord, your glory, Lord, your awesomeness, Lord, your wonder, that, Lord, you are a God of kindness, Lord, a God who is slow to anger, Lord, a God who is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, Lord, you are a God who will forgive us of our sins, Lord, though our sins reach up to the heavens, Lord, you wipe all of them away, Lord, you are a God of kindness to undeserving sinners. Lord, we know this, not only because your word tells us, Lord, we know it by experience as well. For this is what we testify and acknowledge that you have done for us. That, Lord, you have raised us up out of the pit. Lord, you have opened our eyes. Lord, you have caused us to pass from death to life, out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of your blessed Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you for being a God of kindness. Lord, we love you because of what you've done for us. But Lord, we know as well that you are not merely a God of kindness. Lord, you are not exclusively a God of kindness. Lord, you are not unconditionally a God of kindness. But that, Lord, you are also a God of severity. Lord, you are a God of righteousness, of holiness, of justice. Lord, you have wrath against sinners. Lord, you will condemn them in the lake of fire. And Lord, this is praiseworthy. Lord, we worship and praise you today for being a God of severity. Lord, for being a God so holy and righteous that, Lord, you will by no means clear the guilty, that all of those who have sinned against you, Lord, all of those who refuse to repent and they will not believe in Jesus Christ, Lord, we thank you that you will give to them what they deserve. Lord, your justice demands it. Lord, your righteousness, Lord, it cries out for vindication. Because of what your enemies have done to you, Lord, they take your name in vain. Lord, they mock you. They ridicule your people. Lord, they blaspheme your holy name. And Lord, we know that one day you will give to them, you will repay them according to what they have done. And that, Lord, when you do this, the holy angels, Lord, and the souls of the righteous made perfect, Lord, they will not recoil in horror. Lord, they will not look down and see this as a blight upon your character, but that, Lord, it will show your holiness and righteousness, and that, Lord, we will worship and praise you for these things for all eternity. Lord, we pray that you would give us faith. Lord, that we would believe, Lord, that you are both a God of kindness and severity. And that, Lord, we would understand, Lord, how it is that you relate to a man. Lord, how it is that one is an object of your kindness. And, Lord, how it is that one is an object of your severity. And that, Lord, we would see that it is through faith and repentance, Lord, that we have your love and grace. And that, Lord, it is through sin, willful sin and unbelief, Lord, that we have your wrath and severity. Lord, give us wisdom that we might see and discern these things. And Lord, see that now is the day of salvation. Lord, today is the day for us to turn away from our sin. Lord, to repent of it and to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, that we might have your love and your favor and your blessing. Lord, that the grace of God might rest upon us and that our sins, Lord, might be blotted out. So, Lord, may we not be as a fool, Lord, who hears the word of God, and then he goes and he forgets, Lord, what he heard, and he does not take action. He does not change his life, Lord. He does not do those things that are necessary, Lord, in order to enter into the kingdom of God. Lord, open our eyes that we might see these truths, and Lord, we pray as well that you would grant to your servants perseverance. Lord, we have need of endurance. Lord, it is by endurance that our lives will be saved. Lord, keep us from this lie. It is a delusion, Lord, that many people suffer under in our own day. That becoming a Christian is a one-time event. That we just simply need to say a prayer, repeat a few words, jump through a hoop or two, get baptized, and then we have nothing to think about or worry about in regards to the Christian life for the rest of our days, and that we can go and live however we please, and when we die, we're going to go to heaven. Lord, this is a lie that comes from Satan. It is not in your word. It doesn't come from you. So we know that it comes from the father of all lies and from his demons, and Lord, from his servants, the false prophets. Lord, guard us from them, Lord, that we would not listen to these lies, Lord, that we would not think that we can live in sin and practice sin and enter the kingdom of God, Lord, for we know that the unrighteous will not inherit your kingdom. Lord, we need perseverance, and so we pray that you grant it to us. Lord, only your spirit in us can cause us to persevere. Lord, only as we are connected to the true and living root can we bear much fruit. And so, Father, we pray that you would connect us, Lord, that we would truly be connected to Christ by true faith, and that, Lord, you would confirm our calling and our election. Lord, as well, we pray today, Lord, for our children. Lord, for the little ones that you have blessed us with. Lord, so many here among us, Lord, tokens of your kindness and favor to us. Lord, you have given to us children. And Father, there's nothing that we desire more than that our children would be objects of your kindness. Lord, that on the day of judgment that they would receive your kindness and not your severity. Lord, please be merciful to them. Lord, save them from their sins. Blot all of them out. Lord, raise them up that they might be oaks of righteousness. Lord, true believers in this crooked and perverse generation. Set them apart for your glory. Lord, cause them to walk in your ways. Lord, do this for their sake, and Lord, do it for ours as well. We know that you love us, Lord. We are your people. Lord, save our children for our sake. But Lord, mostly do it for yours, for your glory, for your honor. Lord, that they might sing your praises, not only in this life, but for all eternity. Lord, as well, we pray that you would give us courage and boldness, Lord, to go out into a world that is dying. Lord, a world of people who are under your wrath and severity. Lord, to have the love and care for them, to preach to them both the God of severity, Lord, and how it is that they can have your kindness. Lord, give us that true love. And Lord, open our mouths, sanctify our tongues. Lord, that we might teach them the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And through our witness, Lord, we pray that you would turn many sinners away from their sin and that you would raise up many sons for glory. Lord, be with us, bless us in all that we do. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.